I have reached the point in life where I cannot read the print in this Bible without taking my glasses off. It's peculiar, isn't it? Which means I can't see you if I can see the Bible. But here again, the news of Jesus' entry, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When Jesus had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, it's important to know the Mount of Olives is across the valley. Oops, just lost my place. It's across the valley from Jerusalem. And Luke 19, right? I have to remember when I'm talking not to wave my hands around if I'm holding the Bible. At the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" In other words, "Why are you stealing my donkey?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Now, this is the first puzzling thing about this passage. They let them take it. Would you let just anybody take your donkey? It's rather a miraculous thing. Then the disciples brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." And as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side." This is God's word for us. Moving from triumph to Jesus weeping in one event. There's a mystery in this for us. Thanks be to God. I've had a burning question for years. This is Holy Week, and we move from Palm Sunday. It's clear what that means. They waved palms around. They laid them in front of Jesus. We call it Palm Sunday because we remember that event in Jesus' life. And then we move through Holy Week to Maundy Thursday, which is also called Holy Thursday, and that's what Maundy means. So that makes sense. But Good Friday? What's so good about it? The day Jesus died. Well, I'm hoping to answer that question today. We're starting with this scripture about Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem amidst his own tears. Now, Now, there are a number of puzzling things about this passage. One is that Jesus and the disciples set out that morning from the city of Jericho, about 16 miles from Jerusalem. It was a long and very strenuous trip on foot. It would have taken them about 6 hours on foot. Now, they would walk every day. They were moving from place to place. So they were accustomed to walking. They were accustomed to walking on desert roads. They were accustomed to being thirsty. But this was a really tough trip, up and down hills through the wilderness of Judea. And I've been on some of those pathways that they used. There was no straight path at all. You had to walk around roads. So if it was 16 miles as the crow flied, it was probably more like 32 miles that they actually walked by the time they went up and down and around and behind and through. The last hill was the Mount of Olives. And there at the end of the journey, after walking 6 hours, 16 miles, that's when Jesus sent people to get him a donkey? The shortest part of the journey was ahead. And he wasn't the kind of person that tired out and asked for, you know, a horse at the end of the trip. To our knowledge, the last time he rode a donkey was with his mother when he was newborn. So why a donkey at this point? Well, the answer is simple. It was to fulfill Scripture. Years earlier, the prophet Zechariah predicted this event. He wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." He wouldn't have fulfilled the prophecy if he'd walked into town on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The people knew this piece of prophecy. So when they saw Jesus coming, riding on a donkey, they knew this was the Messiah, the anointed one, the son of David, the King of Kings. It was not the first time any of them had waved palm branches. You see, there is a festival of the Jews called Sukkot. It's an annual tradition for Jews to create a little hut of some kind or shelter of some kind, generally out of palm branches, and to make a little outdoor place where they would eat all of their meals during the time of Sukkot. It's also called the Feast of the Tabernacles. If you're in Israel, you'll notice that every apartment building has balconies. That's so people can build the sukkot, the tabernacle, on the balcony. So they have an outdoor place where they can eat. Now, our rabbi friends invited us for sukkot several years in a row. And there aren't many palm branches in Ohio, are there? They used corn stalks. Feast of the Tabernacles comes in the fall, and you just have to use whatever's at hand. And corn stalks work just fine. But during this celebration, they take bound palm branches and wave them. They wave them above their heads to each side and below. And what they say at that time in the fall is Hosanna. Do you ever wonder what Hosanna means? It means deliver us, save us now. When they waved palm branches for Jesus, they weren't shouting hallelujah, the celebratory phrase that we sing about at Christmas time. They were saying Hosanna. Now, every time I say Hosanna, would you please say, Jesus, save us now. Hosanna. As he was coming down the road, it was not hallelujah that they said, not in celebration of a king. It was Hosanna. Because they saw it was the Messiah. They hoped it was the Messiah. They had waited for the Messiah to deliver them. Now, what they were waiting for, hoping for, praying for, was a different kind of a Savior, Messiah, who would deliver them not from their sins, as we know Jesus has done, but politically free them from the Romans. They were hailing a conquering hero, they hoped, when they said, Hosanna. But before they did that, Jesus wept over the city because he knew what was coming. He said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, and he implied that they would cry too. Maybe he was crying for their future. Maybe he was crying for his own. It is certain that he knew what was coming. He knew that after he was crucified, many would continue to follow him, but many more would not. He knew that that very evening, on the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would pray alone and the disciples would fall asleep and desert him. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter would deny him. He wept alone on the back of that donkey and alone in the garden. He wept. He wept for Jerusalem and his people. He wept for you and for me. Jesus saw that there were two paths before the people. One was a narrow path that led to peace. One was a broad and easy path that looked pleasant. Jesus had told people how to follow the narrow path. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Be a light to the nations. Be the way of peace. He knew there was only one path to peace. But they wouldn't follow it. And by the year 70, not only the temple would be destroyed, but the scholar Josephus would write that it was impossible to tell there had ever been a city there. Jesus wept for their choice. He still weeps today for Israel. No one follows the narrow path that leads to peace. No one in Israel, no one in Ireland, no one in the inter-religious strife that goes on in India. No one in Christ Church, New Zealand. Hosanna. Jesus, save us now. The cycle of violence continues. Suicide bombers and walls and rockets cannot make peace. The only way out is to love your enemies, but that doesn't make sense to anyone, not in Zimbabwe, not in Mexico, not in Pakistan. Nowhere do people really believe in turning the other cheek. Hosanna! Jesus turned to Jerusalem and wept and said, oh, if only you knew the way of peace. Lent, the season of preparation, the season of waiting, is the season in which we ask ourselves the question, am I following the right path? Am I still following on the journey with Jesus? Is the fire that once burned within me, the passion for God, still there? Am I feeding it? And still I ask, why Good Friday? What's so good about it? Here's the answer I came up with. On Good Friday, Hosanna was fulfilled. Hosanna! Jesus, save us now. He saved us. He saved us then. He saves us now. He will save us in the future when he comes back. Hosanna was fulfilled. It wasn't the right word for that season. Hosanna was the word for Sukkot, for the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was the word for the fall. It wasn't the word for Passover. But they shouted it because the need is always there. Hosanna! We still need a Savior. We still need saving. Despite Good Friday, we still need it. Because we're unable to do for ourselves what Jesus did for us. We fail. We can't earn salvation. We can't do good enough works to make it to heaven. We have to claim the power of Jesus. I think that Jesus still weeps over cities and nations and individuals. I think Jesus weeps over Mansfield in Ontario, Christchurch, New Zealand, and other places where terrible things happen. And that's despite the best, most earnest attempts of human beings to correct human wrongdoing. Here's why we still say Hosanna. Pray with me. Hosanna, Lord, come and save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our doubts and fears, our pridefulness and our self-doubt. We ask you to help us end violence in our schools. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask you to help us end violence in our homes. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask you to help us end violence in our movie theaters, our shopping malls, our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer. Hosanna, Lord, save us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim Strunk takes palm branches many years and burns them. It's an age-old tradition, isn't it, Tim? To take palms and burn them to make ashes for Ash Wednesday. Today, on Palm Sunday, we get to burn something. Would John Grove and Wayne Motley come up, please? Marianne Stotz is our church historian, and she made a wonderful display that has been out in the lobby and will be there after church today. I just wanted you to get an idea of what it looks like. But there was a Building Our Blessings campaign that ended in 2001, and then they started a new campaign. And the goal of that campaign was to raise $400,000 for expanding the building and improving it. There the new choir platform was built at that time. There was tuck pointing that went on. Les Leedy built the altar and the pulpit. All kinds of things happened as a result of that. And you can read all about it, including the additional classroom space that was done. And when I first came, we still owed like $100,000 on it about 6 years ago. Wayne says it was more than that. That's kind of what I remember. And I thought, oh, gee, it won't happen, but wouldn't it be lovely if we paid it off? I don't like debt. Wayne says, who does? Anybody here like debt? No, don't even answer. Well, so a few things happened that made that possible. One is that John Grove started us paying off in advance whenever we had the opportunity. So this loan was paid sooner than it was expected to. And as a result, you know what happens when you pay off a loan early? You save interest, right? So I don't know how much money we saved, but it was quite a bit. And the more we paid in advance, the more money we saved until we get to today. Now, Mary Ann is going to take this in a little bit, and she's going to take it back outside and display it. But first, we want to pray. And this is the book of worship, and there are prayers for just about every occasion, but there is no prayer in it for a mortgage burning. So I get to make that one up. But first, I do want to use a prayer to rededicate building space. To rededicate ourselves. This loan is paid off, but that doesn't mean the church has stopped growing or building or having needs. And, you know, probably the next phase of development for this church will be refreshing it, because it's starting to need that. Redoing things in the church. And so we rededicate ourselves as we pay off the mortgage, and we rededicate the building. Let's pray. O eternal God, mighty in power and of incomprehensible majesty, whom the heavens cannot contain, much less the walls of temples made with hands, you have promised your special presence whenever two or three are assembled in your name to offer praise and prayer. By the power of your Holy Spirit, reconsecrate this house of your worship. Bless us and sanctify what we do here, that this place may be holy for us and a house of prayer for all people. We give you thanks for your Spirit that has guided, inspired, and enabled people to plan for the future and to contribute toward paying off that plan. And we ask that you guide and empower in this place by that same Spirit the proclamation of your word, the celebration of your sacraments, the pouring out of prayer, the singing of your praise, professions of faith, and testimonies to your grace. Save us from that failure of vision which would confine our worship just to these walls, but send us out from here to be your servants in the world, sharing the blessings of Christ with the world he came to redeem and cried over. Now, O God, sanctify this place, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the dominion, and you are exalted as head above all. Lord, we thank you for the gifts of the past, the gifts of the present, and the gifts of the future. We thank you that you come in our midst and inspire us. We thank you for young lives that are transformed in those very classrooms you inspired people to build. We thank you for the sacrifices and contributions of those still sitting in our midst and those who have gone before us. We give you thanks and praise, for we still need a Savior. Amen. I think it would be really fun if you guys grabbed palm branches and waved them and said Hosanna while we set this mortgage on fire. Yes, you four. All right, guys, there's a page for each of us. Just grab a palm branch down there. Oh, you've got them. Good. Okay. Mo, anybody else who wants to come up here and shout Hosanna can do it. We're going to work really hard to set these on fire and burn them without setting anything else on fire.
That's a good idea.
Yeah. So we'll put this very close to us. All right. Would everybody say Hosanna? Hosanna in the highest. We extinguished the flame there. That looks pretty spectacular. Tim, we have some new ashes for you to use, add to the palm ashes for next Ash Wednesday. So, Carla and Larry, don't clean this up. Let Tim take it so it can be used to make a holy sacrifice renewed next year. Thank you. Thanks to all of you. You don't contribute to a building fund for what's happening now. You do it for the future. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted the kids to come up and wave palm branches. They are the future. We build for them and for their children and for their children's children. Let's sing praises to God.